Let's turn to Psalm 56 tonight, Psalm 56. And truly, this is a psalm where David displays confidence when he's in the time of blues. So what a great song to have before we got into the word tonight, that Jesus is the rock and he rolls our blues away, takes our blues away. Rose my blues away. Okay, that's good. That's good. Praise God. You know, as I'm thinking about Jesus as the rock, I remember in my mind a situation. Sherry and I lived in North Carolina for a while, for about a year. And we had the four little boys then. And we hiked a tall mountain. Sherry didn't go. It was just me and the boys. And we got higher and higher on this mountain. And the little guys were really little. John, our oldest son then, was in kindergarten. And so I think Jeremiah was 2 years old and James was three and Josh was four, something like that. So we were way up there on the side of this mountain, and I started getting nervous because we started slipping a little bit, and you know, this boy would slip a little bit and I'd have to grab his leg and this boy over here, and then we got four of them, you know. And I'm just going, man, Lord, need some help here, you know. And just how can I, you know, get him down without, you know, kind of thing. And so there was this rock right to our right. And I'll never forget that rock. I mean, it was just a beautiful rock to sit on. And so I managed, you know, I told them we're going over there, and we got on this rock and we're able to rest and kind of get our thoughts. And it just reminded me of that song, and I can't remember if we sang it together while we were up there, but that song about Jesus being the rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock. Jesus is the rock that's higher than I. And that was just going through my mind, and I'm pretty sure we sang it, but I don't know. Do you remember singing it? No, you were way gone then. You were real small then. But anyway, it's true. Jesus is our rock, and he's higher than we are. And we rely and depend upon him. Times of trouble, times of being on steep cliffs. Yeah. And wow, what a blessing to know that. That's so true, isn't it? Amen. Okay, well, we want to get into Psalm 56, and it really has to do with this kind of thing, and Jesus actually making our feet strong in slippery places. Now, as we look at the introduction is quite elaborate. It says here, to the chief musician or the choir director, upon Ja'af Elam Rectukim, and then it has Miktam of David, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, this first clause, Ja'af Elam Rectukim, is actually thought to be by the Bible scholars a tune. It's just kind of naming a tune that actually connects Psalm 56 with Psalm 55. And Psalm 55, of course, was about trials and so forth coming in, and deceitful people coming in against David and even one of his best friends. And then here in Psalm 56, it kind of continues that subject, but actually when he was in trouble with the Philistines in Gath, or in our introduction it says, when the Philistines took him in Gath. Now, in order to understand the psalm fully, let's turn to that event. And so we go to 1 Samuel 21 and verses 10 through 15. 1 Samuel 21. First Samuel chapter 21 and verse 10. Now we want to center in on the word fear in this section of Scripture, 1 Samuel 21, verses 10 through 15, because David talks about that in this psalm, and actually confidence to overcome that fear with the Lord. in the Lord. Now this is 1 Samuel 21, starting at verse 10. It says, David arose and he fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now Gath was one of the capital cities, or one of the five big cities. I don't know if you call it the capital city, in the Philistine Empire along the Gaza Strip. And so David ran to the Philistines because he was afraid of King Saul. King Saul was chasing him around the desert trying to kill him. And so you see this first mention of fear in these five verses or six verses. And it says, and the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Now this is the second time this reality has come up to pinch David, because that's why Saul was jealous of David and wanted to kill him, is that they came back from battle and all the young maidens and all the fair virgins and all of the people were singing, Saul, King Saul, has slain his thousands, but David, he slain his 10,000s. And Saul got green with jealousy over that and started chasing David. And now he's running from Saul and from his fear, and he comes to a greater fear because he's before this king of the city of Gath, surrounded by soldiers. And then someone brings up the fact to Achish, the king, the Philistine king, that they used to sing of David. Saul's playing his thousands and David his 10,000s. And now it's going to be a source of trouble for him again, because he realizes he's in a world of trouble if this king feels that David is truly a great man of Israel, that he'll want to kill him, because they were enemies, Philistines and the Israelites. And so David laid up these words in his heart. Whoa, those words have come out again. And he was sore afraid. He was just terrified, terrified of Achish, the king of Gath. And so he's afraid of Saul. And he comes down and gets into a huge mess, as we can see here, standing before Achish. And Achish is now told about how great a hero David is in Israel. And so he is now terrified as he's standing there before Achish among the Philistines. And so the Lord gave him an idea, and it got him out of this mess. And, you know, you'd have to really think fast on your feet at this time. I mean, he was terrified, but he was able to overcome that with a confidence in the Lord and send up an arrow prayer and to just get an idea. And I'm sure it was from God. He changed his behavior before them, and he faked that he was crazy. Now, there's a great idea. Who would have thought of that? In their hands, and he scrabbled on the doors of the gate, and he let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Kind of humiliating, but it worked. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see this man is crazy, he's mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen, that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come unto my house? And so David was booted out, and so delivered. But this whole experience that we just read about, during that time, David wrote this psalm, that he knew he was in the midst of the Philistines of Gath, the arch enemies of Israel at the time, and he was terrified. He was really afraid. But he had a confidence in the Lord. And so I'd like to encourage you and I that when fear does come, it's a normal human reaction, but we can, by the power of God, put our confidence in the Lord and just allow him to help us and to bring us ideas on how to move away from that fear and just take care of the situation. He doesn't want us to be in that state. God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And so let's go back now and start this psalm, and we'll see what David is saying to the Lord concerning this whole scene of being surrounded by Philistines. Be merciful unto me, O God, for man would swallow me up. He fighting daily oppresses me. My enemies, verse 2, would daily swallow me up, for they be many that fight against me, O thou Most High. Now, this time in his life, the devil had him coming and going, as we just read about. He was afraid of Saul from the people, the king of the people from which he came. And now he's terrified of being in the presence of Achish, the king of the people to whom he fled to get away from Saul. And so you can see how he would be saying, they that be many. There's a lot of people. There's Saul and all his troops, and then there's Achish and all his troops. And either one of them could take my head off any minute. And so many that fight against me, O thou Most High. You know, I think the Lord might allow you to feel this way sometimes so that he can narrow your escape down to him. I think he allows that. Just before they fired me from the Presbyterian Church, we went on a retreat, and the people that were going to fire me in just a few weeks were all on this retreat, and they didn't want to hear from me any more than they wanted to hear from the man on the moon. But one of the ladies in the church somehow got me a speaking spot at this retreat, and I just felt so alone. I mean, just, you could feel the bad vibes, the whole thing building where I was going to get, you know, fired. And it was all over the Word of God. I insisted that the Word of God is the Word of God. And there were folks in that church that were going to Paul Tillich and Karl Barth. And these are German theologians that believe that the Word of God is contained in the Bible, but the whole Bible isn't the Word of God. And so it was a real huge deal that was going on. So anyway, it was very uncomfortable for me, and the Lord blessed me, though, with a rock experience. I got up early in the morning, and I found myself standing on a rock, and there was tumbleweeds all around me, and the Lord spoke to me and said, this is where you are now. You're among tumbleweeds, but lift up your eyes, and I could see a whole grove of trees. He says, but I am going to take you to a place where you're ministering to spiritually mature people that believe my word is my word, and that's coming soon. And it came sooner than I thought. So I got my walking papers, you know. And then that's when this church was started in 1978, November 3rd. But so I felt that, and maybe you felt that, where, you know, many were those that were rising up against you all at the same time. But then verse 3, the wonderful verse 3 that we want to spend some real time on tonight. What time I am afraid, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I will trust in thee. This is a very easy verse to memorize. It's very short. And I know that in the kindergarten class here that we had a few years back, Joyce Matthews was the teacher then. She taught one of my grandchildren, in fact, my oldest grandchild, Jonathan, this verse to memorize. And it really blessed me and ministered to me. And Jonathan would go around saying, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Isn't that a great verse to give to a child to memorize? And it is the truth. It is the wisdom of God, and it's where David was, even in this terrifying, terrifying time. He says, you know what? I choose to trust in Jesus. I choose to trust in thee, Lord, even though he was so afraid and so boxed in, if you want to put it that way, boxed in. And so a beautiful thing. Confidence in the Lord is a purposeful decision. I purpose in my heart to trust God. It's a decision. Just like it's a decision to love Him. It's a decision to love the people around you. That God gives those commands. He empowers us to obey those commands. And then He gives us the opportunity to make a purposeful decision to go with His Word. And I'd like to show you this as a command in the Old Testament. And so let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 3. Now, Deuteronomy is the fifth book in the Bible. It means the second law. It's kind of a summation of the law of God that Moses received on the mount and the applications thereof. And so we go to Deuteronomy chapter 20 and verse 3 to see this command in the Old Testament. Now, you have to remember, and it's a good thing to remember, David, King David, had this text. He had the book of Deuteronomy. And so he's actually obeying, at this point, a command of the Lord to say, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. He's obeying Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 3. So let's take a look at that. Chapter 20 of Deuteronomy, and let's read verses 2 and 3. It shall be, when you are come near unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak to the people, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts faint. Fear not. Do not tremble, neither be ye terrified because of them. And I appreciate that King James translation, because we have the word terrified here in Deuteronomy 20, verse 3. Be not terrified because of them. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let's say that together. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I appreciate the word terrified, because in the King James translation, it's here, terrified, and also in the New Testament commandment, against being terrified. And let's take a look at that one. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 28 in the New Testament, Philippians 1, 28. Well, this is even kind of intensifies the command. It says, in nothing, terrified by your adversaries. No matter how hairy it looks, no matter how many machetes they've got, whatever. In nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. In other words, you holding your calm in the face of whatever and not allowing the fear to be exposed, but obeying the command of God to trust in Him, this is going to be a token to whoever or whatever is coming against you, and it could be the devil using any circumstance or any person, that perdition's on its way. Devil, you're ending up in hell. And circumstance and person or whoever or whatever, better be careful, because you're dealing with a child of God. And so that terror is not upon you, but upon them, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, as you allow God to give you a peace in a terrifying situation, it is a token to you of salvation, that the peace is so heavily there that it's almost giddy, this peace that comes in, because I'm looking to Jesus, I'm trusting totally in Him, I'm With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Let's say it again. With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And all of a sudden, this tremendous witness of salvation is in your heart. It's beautiful. But to you of salvation and that of God, for he's the one that I'm looking to. He's the one I'm trusting in. And so that witness of the peace that passes the understanding of the situation is witnessing to you of salvation, that God is saving you and God is blessing you and bringing this to light in your heart. Now, there's a real example of this in the Old Testament of this beautiful thing that God does, witnessing perdition to the one that's in the wrong and witnessing salvation to the one that's in the right. And this example is found in the life of King David in 1 Samuel 24, verse 17 and 20. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And the first verse we're going to look at is verse 17. So 1 Samuel 24, and verse 17. This is when King Saul came into a cave where David was hiding with 600 men. And King Saul's alone. And the men say, kill him. This is your opportunity. The guy's been chasing around the desert. Go get him. And David at first drew his sword and cut off part of Saul's robe. But then his heart smote him because he was a man after God's own heart. And he said, I cannot kill God's anointed. He's the king of Israel. And David just simply breaks down and begins to talk to Saul about, why are you coming after me? I'm a dead flea. I'm nothing. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to kill me? And he's just appealing to King Saul. And King Saul then gets emotionally involved and just begins to cry before David. And he says to David, it says, Saul lifted up his voice and wept. And then verse 17, this is what Saul says to David. He said to David, you are more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. So can you see the conviction there? Can you feel the conviction? Saul breaks down crying. He did stiffen his neck against David, hated him for no cause, and began to pursue him and be jealous of him and want to kill him. But as David just told him the truth and just accepted the peace of God and didn't do wrong to him, King Saul realizes that David's more righteous than he is. And that's what will happen to your enemies in an instant of time. Don't be terrified of them. Trust in the Lord. Let's say it again. With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so King Saul said, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded you evil. And then it's a token of salvation, to the believer. And we read that in verse 20, as King Saul says this, and now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king. Here's the king telling David that he's trying to kill, I know that you are going to be the king. And that is a huge confession of salvation for David, isn't it? David will not die under the sword of Saul. He will become the next king of Israel in the place of Saul. That's huge as a token of salvation. And now behold, I know well that you shall surely be king and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. And so what a victory. What a victory for David. What a revelation for Saul. But this is what, you see, trust in God does. This is what trust in the Lord does. I remember a testimony from a book that Sherry and I read called called something. It was by David Wilkerson, The Sword and the Switchblade. The Cross and the Switchblade. Thank you. It's been years. Anyway, David Wilkerson's testimony. He was 12 years old. And he just got to a bad area in New York City and had to go to school the first day. And he had heard of the bully. His name was Chuck. And this bully would just pound every new kid. And he was just afraid. He was scared to go to school. I would be too. But he, at 12 years old, started off, and he saw Chuck on the other side of the street. He was hoping so hard he wouldn't see him. But there he was, and he thought, oh, please, Lord, let him just keep going. But Chuck saw David Wilkerson and crossed the street and started coming towards him, and he goes, oh, here we go. But he'd been reading his Bible. He decided he was going to trust in the Lord. I'm going to trust in the Lord as a 12-year-old boy. And the big old bully came up to him and pushed him once. Started, you know how bullies do. We don't have to go through all that. But he was standing there, and he just received a peace from the Lord. He was not going to be terrified by his enemy. And he allowed the peace of God to settle in, and he kept his hands to his side. That's what the Lord told him to do. Keep your hands to your side. And so this guy, Chuck, tried a few more things, but David Wilkerson just stood firm and just kept looking at him with this peace. Well, the long and short of it, the bully Chuck, for some reason, God did something in him, and it was probably what we just read, because that's the Bible. Don't be terrified of your enemies. To them, it'll be a sign of perdition. Maybe the Lord warned him and said, go ahead, beat him up. You'll go straight to hell. You know, something like that. Who knows? But he went back to school, and he told everybody at school that David Wilkerson had beat him up. And a sign of salvation for the believer. For he went to that school, and nobody ever touched him, because they believed that he had pounded Chuck, the big bad bully. And the Lord certainly took care of that, didn't he? And he kept to his word. And I want to encourage you and I. Let's let God show us his word. Let's practice his word. Let's do it again. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee, and will watch the enemies flee. Now let's take an example for an exhortation today, because this is so real to us in the news. It's not about Michael Jackson. But let's turn to Luke chapter 21, verse 9. Luke chapter 21, verse 9. Jesus is talking about the end times, and I believe with you, are convinced that we're in the end times. Whenever the Lord's coming, it's pretty soon here. And so this is all about end times things, circumstances. And it says in verse 9, Jesus speaking, when you shall hear of wars and commotions. In another gospel it says, when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, be not, King James translation, terrified. So we had terrified in a command not to be terrified in command in Deuteronomy, which probably was in David's mind when he wrote Psalm 56:3. We have the command in the New Testament in Philippians 1:28 not to be terrified. And here we have Jesus saying, when you shall hear of wars, Iran, Korea, North Korea, developing weapons, etc., and commotions or rumors of wars. And we've heard all kinds of rumors. Be not terrified. For these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Or we just are trusting God when everything's going to come down, everything's going to come together, everything's going to wrap up. But the command is, don't be terrified. But we allow the Lord to give us that peace in our hearts. Let's just quote it one more time. With time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Glorious. And it's a wonderful thing to have. Let's go on back to Psalm 56 now. And so we see this fear that David has fought and expressing, even though, confidence in God. And that is one of the huge reasons, I believe, that David is called in the Old and New Testament a man after God's own heart. And so in verse 4, he breaks into praise. And this is kind of the chorus of the song of Psalm 56. In God I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. So even though that's true, David's praising the word of God. And you know what that means? David is praising Jesus Christ. For in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ, and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law came through Moses, but grace came by Jesus Christ. And we thank God for Jesus, and as we praise God's Word, we're praising Jesus Christ, because He is the living Word, and the Bible is the spoken Word. And so, in God, I will praise His Word. I will praise Jesus, is what he's saying. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. We're told, Jesus told us, don't fear those that can kill the body, but fear Him rather that can kill the body and also the soul in hell. So, man, we want to rather have respect and awe for God and just move away quickly from any fear of man. It's what the Lord tells us. Now, every day they twist my words. All their thoughts are against me for evil. Now, this is really a hard one sometimes, is that when someone twists your words, and me being a preacher, I get some twisted words out there sometimes. Mark said this. No, I didn't. That's not what I said. And you have to kind of defend yourself or whatever, but this is what David has realized, and he's putting it down, and it really helps me and others of you, I'm sure. How many here have had people twist your words? Yeah, look at the hands around you. Yeah, it's just human. It's something that people do. It's like my wife always says, if people are for you, they're going to be for you, and they're going to accept, you know, some little clause you said that they might twist, but they're going to give you the benefit of the doubt. But if people are against you, they're going to use every syllable for ammunition. It's horrible. Just build a little Pearl Harbor file against you, you know. But it's just the way it is. Every day they twist my words. And so we see this in the life of the Apostle Paul, and I want to show you that example. Let's turn to 2 Peter. And yes, Peter speaks about Paul. 2 Peter 3:13. 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. Now here we have more scripture on the second coming of Jesus, and actually the whole tribulation period, the end of the world, is mentioned by Peter, teaching about end times. And then he begins to talk about how it seems like a long time that the Lord's not coming. I remember thinking that I wouldn't have to renew my license in 1975. Yeah, but I did. And I was very sad that day I had to go down to the DMV to do that. But it says in verse 15, Chapter 3 of 2 Peter, verse 15, account that the long suffering of our Lord, the longer the Lord waits, it's accounted for salvation. More people are getting saved. The longer we wait, there'll be more people in heaven with us when the Lord wraps it up. That's what he's saying. And so the Lord is patient and he's kind. He suffers long with the terrible situation of the world, as long as he can, to save as many people as he can. So we're to account the long suffering of our Lord as salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul. Isn't that neat to hear Peter calling Paul his beloved brother? Paul had to rebuke Peter at one time in Galatians chapter 2. And I guess in the world they might have been enemies from then on. But here they're beloved to one another. And Peter, as a good man of God, accepted the instruction. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you. That is about the end times and about how the Lord is waiting to save each one that needs to be saved before he comes. And then it says in verse 16 this, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist. It's a King James rest, but it means to twist. Those that are unlearned and unstable take the scriptures that Paul wrote and twist them, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. And so it's nothing new. Nothing new is under the sun. They twisted David's words. They twisted Paul's words, written in the scriptures, and also other scriptures they twisted. And people will do that. They will do it. And so we're to be ready for that and understand that if there's any twisted thing that's going around about us, we just have to not be afraid, but trust in the Lord. And so we see it with Paul. We see it with Jesus, our dear Savior. They finally found two false witnesses so they could put Jesus to death on the cross. And those witnesses came in, and they took something that Jesus had said, but they did not quote it exactly. Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. He loved the temple of the Lord. He had such a zeal for the temple of the Lord that he turned over the tables of the money changers and said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. He loved the temple of the Lord. And he was speaking of his own body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, that would be destroyed and raised up in 3 days. That was the intent of what he was saying. And these two false witnesses came and said that their intent was to quote, misquote it, and say this, that Jesus was in favor of destroying the temple. And they said, we don't need to hear anything else. He wants to destroy the temple of God? Blasphemy! And that began at, the trial of Jesus, where he was convicted and sentenced to death, first by the Pharisees and then later by Pontius Pilate, under threat of being excommunicated from the Roman government if he didn't go along with it. And so there we see it with Jesus, the twisting of the words. And we know, and you remember, that it was always said about Jesus in the Gospels. As you read through the Gospels, it says that they were wanting to catch him in his words. And so they were trying so hard to twist his words, do anything. And so, a warning for us, be slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. James, slow to speak. People who don't like you can use almost anything against you as ammunition. And so we must be careful to be slow to speak. And as we become closer to the Lord and more recognized as a Christian, especially, put a guard on my lips, Lord, to watch it, not to slip up and say things we might not mean or can be used against us, really, by non-believers that just get on the warpath for whatever reason. And so God, to help us, God, use us, God, fill us. May our words always be to edify and build up. And knowing that even then, because Jesus never said one thing wrong ever in his whole life, this can happen to you. But what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I leave it in the Lord's hands and let God take care of it and deal with it. Okay, let's go back then to Psalm 56. and verse 6, Psalm 56, verse 6 says this: they gather themselves together, they hide themselves, they mark my steps when they wait for my soul. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your anger, cast down the people, O God. And so David's asking the Lord to take care of it in his anger. Now, something that really ministered to me in looking at this study is read a Bible commentator on this. Let me read it to you about God's anger. The anger of God is not an emotional loss of temper. He just doesn't do that. If you read about the anger of God and you picture him like a raving maniac, an Irish outlet, an Italian toddler, you know, however you might picture him, it's not the Lord, okay? You know how some races are known for anger, losing it, you know? And I think the poor Irish have been stuck with that for a long time, you know, an Irish race. I think Sherry's been studying our history of our ancestors, and sometimes when I lose it, she'll say, "You're in a Plantagenet rage." She read that somewhere about some of my ancestors. "You're in a Plantagenet rage." But the anger of God is not an emotional loss of temper, but a judicial outrage resulting from God's holy nature reacting to wickedness and ungodliness. And so it is a well thought out anger. Judicially, which is a legal term, correct. His judgments are always correct. He never gets to a point of losing his anger that something unjust is done. It is a judicial outrage resulting from God's holy nature just reacting against wickedness and ungodliness. So this is what David's asking for. Shall they escape by iniquity? In your judicial outrage, Lord, cast down the people, O God. And he always in his righteousness. In the book of Revelation, the angels cry several times as God's judgments fall upon the earth, "Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God. Righteous and true are thy judgments, O God." Because the angelic beings looking on at God, they see that every single judgment is absolutely correct. And so I see David here just going ahead and asking God to do what's right and to take care of it. And you know what God does? God takes care of it. He knows what to do. He knows how to deal with people. And he really, really takes our side, as we'll read here in a second. So let's read on. It says, "You tell my wanderings, put thou my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Yes, they are. They're in God's book. God thinks about us more than the sands upon the seashore. We've been quoting that one a lot lately, Psalm 139. But here we have that famous verse that has always ministered to me. And I want to make sure all of us know this. Every tear that you cry, even in secret, God puts it in his bottle. And, you know, I just picture him lovingly having a bottle, you know, with my tears in it. And he just keeps that bottle. Now, you know, how literal you want to get with that as far as bottles in heaven, I'd like to think of that, because we do really want to take the Bible literally. Pastor Bill was sharing today that listening to Chuck Missler, Chuck Missler thinks that we don't take the Bible literally enough. And I think that that is, it was a great statement that was made today in our pastor's prayer meeting. Put thou my tears into your bottle. He sees every tear. I think representing here, recognizing every emotion, every time that we hurt, every time we feel we've been stabbed by someone that we loved, all of abuse from their own fathers. And it's just heartbreaking. And, you know, the question is, where was God? And you know what? God saw that pain. And he saw that abuse. And the Lord has come to bring such a one to his bosom and to stroke her hair or his hair and heal and bring the beauty of forgiveness and the beauty of who he is and that he's here to comfort and to love and to minister to. That's who he is. He puts every single tear in that bottle that's reserved for each individual. And it is a marvelous thing to see the healing that God can bring, the beauty of what can spring, even from the pain of the sin of this earth. And it is awesome. Our God is awesome, and he's wonderful. Amen? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. And if God be for us, who can be against us? In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. There's the word again, twice. His word, his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Now this is a very particular, beautiful verse right here. Because, you see, David is saying this. He's saying, Lord, I'm scared. I'm terrified. And things are gone really bad. I'm running from Saul, and I ran into Achish. And both of them have got soldiers with spears. And Saul loves to throw spears at me. Remember, Lord? I mean, all these things can be going through his head. But he says, you know what? I vow to you, Lord. I vow to you. You're my God, and I'm not looking at man right now, and I'm not looking at what man can do to me, but I have vowed to you, I will render praises. I will render praises unto you. And that's what I'm about. And you can almost feel the struggle here. You can almost feel the, you know, the back and forth between what man is doing to him and what he believes and knows in confidence that he can trust in the Lord, and he's going to keep his vow to praise God. And this is really, really important, because this is how you and I will overcome, praising the Lord. This is the victory that we have in the world that overcomes the world, even our faith. And faith and praise go together, just like love and marriage, just like horse and carriage. Faith and praise, because I'm having great faith in God, and so I'm praising his name in whatever the circumstance. I heard it described this way one time, and it really blessed me. Just picture two lines. There's a pit right here, a pit, like where Jeremiah was in the pit. And you have like an arcs, two arcs coming up from the pit and going out like this. And up here is the sky and the beauty of the Lord and seeing the larger picture of what God's doing in our lives and rejoicing in it. So when I'm in the pit at the bottom and I begin to look up, and first I can just see this narrow strip of the Lord up there as I begin to look up, to actually look to him, consider him. And as I consider him and look up to him, and I begin to say, Jesus, thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving my soul. If this pit is all I get, I know that one day you're going to come and get me. And you begin to rise out of that pit. praise. This is my value. I will praise you, Lord. For God inhabits the praises of his people. So I begin to rise a little more with more praise. And I begin to feel a little lighter because I'm coming out of a claustrophobic space into a larger place, as God said to David several times. David said about God, he's brought me to a large place. And so I begin to rise on the praises of God. And then all of a sudden I get past the ark and I go, whoa, God, what you're doing, I see it. And what you've already done for me and where you're taking me, it's so awesome. I praise you. I praise you. So when I'm at the bottom of the pit, I just go, you know what? My part is to offer up the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of my lips giving thanks to your name. That's what I'm to be about. And I begin to rise out of this pit into the glorious liberty of the children of God and to see the whole picture and the whole beauty of all he is. And that is where to be. Amen? Amen. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not you deliver my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living? The light is up here. To walk before God in the light of the living. Lord, will you not deliver my feet from falling? I want to end with a scripture that came out of Hannah's mouth. Lovely Hannah from the Old Testament, who had an enemy, and how God delivered her and brought her to a place of praise. And she gave a beautiful, beautiful song to the Lord in that deliverance. And I'd like to show you one verse in light of, will you not deliver my feet from falling? And David knew that that was the truth about God, probably from the story of Hannah and others. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 2:9 and finish with this. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. This is Hannah. Her enemy was the other wife. Never good to have two wives. God knew what he was doing, you know. And the other wife was chiding Hannah all the time. Her name was Peniel, because she had many children. And Hannah couldn't have any children. She wasn't having children. She was devastated. In those days, if you didn't have children, you were considered evil. And so she would cry out and cry to her husband, cry to the Lord, and God heard her prayer. She had several children, but first she had Samuel. And she was delivered of that stigma and had victory over her enemy, who was poking at her all the time about it. But she says this in verse 9 of her song of praise. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 9. He will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength shall no man prevail. I can't on my own strength prevail for one second. I need the Lord. And as I put my trust in him, he keeps my feet from falling. He keeps the feet of his saints. A picture of that is in the Bible. He makes my feet like hinds' feet on high places. A hind is a goat, a sure-footed mountain goat. And those goats can climb almost vertical on cliffs. And they have these hooves that are designed to be sure-footed in the highest scary places. And so he makes my feet like hinds' feet in high places, that wherever I step in the Lord, I'm solid and I'm good. And it doesn't matter how far the drop is down. He keeps the feet of his saints. He keeps my feet from falling because I'm looking to him and trusting him. And this is a beautiful, beautiful truth. And David, our King David, is so good at describing these truths. And the Lord gives him his Holy Spirit to do it. And it is blessed. Praise the Lord. Well, let's pray and then we'll sing. Let's sing to the Lord. Would you get us started on some more praise? So, Father, we thank you, Lord God, for keeping our feet. Lord, Father, we thank you, Lord God, that you keep every one of our tears in your bottle. You understand that we get afraid. You understand that we get terrified. But what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And so, Jesus, give us that confidence. Help us with that confidence in you, Lord, through every single thing. And Lord, may we just trade our fears into prayers. And Lord, may we just trade the newscasts into prayers for these poor people that don't understand, don't get it. It just goes over their heads. And Father, but we get it because we've got you. And so, Lord, keep us strong. Keep us praising. Lord, keep us out of the pit and into the larger view. And we thank you, Lord, because it's you that does that. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything tonight, John Luke's going to the prayer room. And of course, there's many people here that love to pray. And so there's lots of room to do that as God would lead you. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. And may you become a shiny, vibrant, radiant Christian because of him, all because of him. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Amen.